All right. Good evening, church. I read to you once again Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And then later we will read the remaining part of the chapter as we study. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. We began study of this chapter last Sunday. We'll continue. I read again. Revelation 12, verses 1 to 10. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of this Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for you giving us boldness, access and confidence to come to you. And you have said, come unto me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body. And you bore all of our sin and our shame and our guilt and our pain and our sorrow and our sicknesses, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being laid on you. And by those wounds, by those stripes, we are healed. Thank you, because you raised us up, seated us with you, and you are the Lord God who has come to dwell in us by your Spirit. We thank you that you have sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. We belong to you, and you promised us that no one can snatch us out of your hands. You've given us your holy word to lead and guide us into all truth. You've said, I will instruct you, I will teach you. Thank you, Lord. You've said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. So here we are. We desire to hear from you, not the voice of man, but your voice ministering to our hearts. We thank you that you are there for us. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you that you are right here in our midst. And we thank you for your very presence, Lord. We thank you for your very presence. We give you all praise, give you all glory. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again go through the outline of Revelation. We do this every time we begin each session on Revelation. The outline of Revelation, the key theme is Jesus Christ, the victor. Jesus Christ is victor. The key verses are Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 and Revelation chapter 17 verse 14. And the outline of the whole book is right there in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. Revelation 1:19 says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And the things which you have seen is in chapter 1, John's vision of the exalted Christ. And then the things which are seen in chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. And then the things which shall be hereafter is from chapter 4 right up to chapter 22. And what do we see there? We see in chapter 4 and 5 the throne in heaven. Chapter 4, the Lord God the creator of the universe, is worshipped in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the Lord God who is the Redeemer is worshipped. We see that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then From chapter 6 right up to chapter 19, we have the tribulation on earth. The first half of the tribulation is in chapter 6 to 9. The middle of the tribulation is chapters 10 to 14. The last half of the tribulation is chapters 15 to 19. And then in chapter 20, we see the kingdom of Christ. And chapter 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we said last time that Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 introduces us to three characters in the drama of the last half of the tribulation. First, you see Satan, the dragon, and then the false Christ, and number three, the false prophet. And these three are an evil trinity. An evil trinity opposing the true God and his people on earth. And the events that take place in these chapters, chapter 12 and 13, will be of special significance to God's people at the time of tribulation. But the message of these two chapters, chapter 12 and 13, can encourage any suffering saint going through pain, going through persecution during any age. These two chapters, chapter 12 and 13, the message of these two chapters certainly will encourage anyone going through suffering during any age. Now, Satan is the great enemy of the church, and he fights against God, he fights against his people, God's people, by accusing the saints in heaven. That's what his job is. That's what he does. And then he attacks them on the earth. He accuses them in heaven, he attacks them on earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the old serpent, and he gives victory to his people. And we stand on victory ground because of what Jesus has done for us. Because we are raised up and seated with him, and he is seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. And we have died, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our position is in heaven, we practice on earth. No matter what Satan tries to do, remember, you are on victory ground. And victory belongs to us because Christ has raised us up. Although Satan fights against God and his people by accusing the saints in heaven and by attacking the saints on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome that serpent. And what does he do? He gives victory to his people on earth. He gives victory to his people on earth. So now we noted that the adversary, he always works through human means. Now in this case, you find the beast, the false Christ. The beast is the false Christ or the Antichrist. And then you see the false prophet. Satan is an imitator. He is a counterfeit. He is a counterfeiter. And he seeks to control men. How? By means of deception. The beast, the false Christ or the Antichrist, he's the future world dictator. And what does he do? He promises to solve the pressing problems of the world. And then you have the false prophet, who is a propaganda minister. His propaganda minister. Now for some time, it appears that this satanic trial is succeeding. But then their world empire will begin to collapse, and the nations will assemble for one final battle, and Jesus Christ appears, the battle is over. In Revelation chapter 12, you find Satan, the dragon. Now John's vision opens with two wonders. I'm just going through what we did last Sunday in brief, and then we will come to the rest of the message. John's vision opens with two wonders or two signs in heaven. The first sign is a woman giving birth to a son. And the child is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that last time from Revelation chapter 12 verse 5 and Revelation 19 verse 15 and Psalm 2 verse 9. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this symbolic woman can be none other than the nation of Israel. And it was through Israel that Jesus Christ came into this world. Romans chapter 1 verse 3. Romans chapter 9 verses 4 to 5. Now last time we said that by further comparing the description in Revelation 12 verse 1 with Genesis chapter 37 verses 9 to 10, the identification is certain. Now let's just look at that. Revelation 12:1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now when you look at Genesis chapter 37, we read of Joseph's dream. And there you find Genesis 37 verses 9 to 10. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Now we saw that in the Old Testament, Israel is often compared to a woman, and even a woman in travail. Isaiah 54 verse 5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Isaiah 66 verse 7, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child." Now we also saw in Micah chapter 4 verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go." Talking about the captivity in 70 years for Israel in Babylon. "And to Babylon you shall go, there you shall be delivered, there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." So Israel is compared to a woman, and even a woman in travail, going through birth pangs. The apostate world system is compared to a harlot in Revelation 17 verses 1 and 2. "Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." That's the world system. The world system, the political, economic system of the world today, which is so corrupt. And that's the world system. And that's compared to a harlot. And then the church is compared to a pure bride. In Revelation 19 verses 6 to 8, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So that's the pure bride, the church. According to Revelation 12, verse 5, the Son is born and then is caught up to the throne of God. Revelation 12, verse 5. She bore a male child, that's Israel, bore a male child, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We saw that he will rule with a rod of iron in the millennial earth. When he comes to reign, he will reign with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up to God and his throne. So we have symbolized here the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see his victorious ascension. But nothing is said about his life or his death. Nothing is said. And we said last time, the punctuation in the middle of that verse, that represents 33 years of history. In Revelation 12 verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Revelation 12:3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Now that color red, we said, is associated with death. Revelation 6:4, "Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." And the color red, associated with death. And remember, Satan is a murderer. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8 verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Remember, Cain belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. He was the first one born. Firstborn. The murderer. He belonged, Bible says he belonged to the evil one. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 12:3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Now the heads represent mountains. Revelation 17:9. Here is the mind which is wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. The horns represent kings. Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. We'll study all this in detail when we come to that passage. Now we said that we shall study the meaning of these symbols in more detail. The dragon, what's happening here in Revelation 12:9? The dragon is cast out of heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. The dragon was cast out of heaven and he takes with him 1/3 of the angels. Revelation 12:7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Revelation 12:4. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The angels are spoken of as stars. Revelation 12:4. Now this is evidently a reference to the fall of Satan when he and his host revolted against God. Isaiah 14:12-15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 5 I wills. And that pride was what cost his fall. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. But we said the casting out described here in Revelation 12:7-10 is yet in the future. Just as soon as a child is born, Satan tried to destroy him. The conflict between Satan and the woman began right in the beginning. Soon after man fell, the conflict began. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And throughout the Old Testament history, Satan tried to prevent the birth of the Redeemer. Throughout you find. And there was always a dragon standing by waiting to destroy Israel or the ancestors of the Messiah. Pharaoh called a dragon. Ezekiel 29:3. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Nebuchadnezzar is called a dragon. Jeremiah 51:34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicacies, with my delicates. He hath cast me off. Then we said, at one critical point, the royal line of David was limited to one boy, one little boy. His name is Joash. In 2 Kings 11:1-3, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So Joash, who belonged to the royal line of David, through whom the Messiah is going to come into this world, was rescued. Just one little boy. Now something interesting happened parallel to this in our own country. Remember that when the terrorists attacked those children, the Jews in Mumbai, there was one boy who was rescued. What is his name? He was rescued by his maid and taken to Israel. And Moses. Moshe.
He was rescued, a little boy, a little child was rescued, and today he wants to become a rabbi. He wants to become a rabbi and he wants to come back to India. He wants to come back to Bombay, where his parents were killed. And this maid has been recognized by the nation of Israel, given a very high honor for having rescued the child. So here you find, and this is just seeing a parallel here, but remember, this rescue of Joash was in the line of David, through whom the Messiah is to come into this world. Now we saw that when Jesus Christ was born, what happened? Satan used King Herod to try to destroy him. Matthew chapter 2 verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So Satan thought that he had succeeded when he used Judas finally to betray the Lord and hand him over to be crucified. Satan thought he had won, but the cross was actually Satan's defeat, because his head was crushed on the cross. The power of Satan to grip mankind was shattered once and for all when Jesus shed his blood on the cross and crushed the head of the serpent, crying out, "It is finished." All that needed to be done with regard to salvation of mankind has been accomplished, because the head of the serpent has been crushed. The power of Satan to hold people under his control being destroyed once and for all through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And therefore in Revelation 12 verse 11 we read, "And they overcame him," who Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." Even today, Satan has access to heaven. What does he do? What does he do there? He accuses God's people. But he cannot dethrone Jesus Christ, the exalted Savior. It's not possible. Not possible. His strategy, what is his strategy? Persecute God's people. And if possible, even devour them. Even kill them. Alright? And we see that even today, 70 of them, 70 believers. Where was that place in? Congo? You just massacre, take them into a church and just hack to death. A few days ago. So, what does Satan do? He accuses God's people. And if possible, he tries to kill them. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan has a special hatred towards the Jewish people. And Satan has been the power behind every anti-Semitic program. Whether it be Hitler or what you see today that has happened to, whether it be Hamas or what is that? Hezbollah. From the days of Pharaoh and Haman, we see in the book of Esther. So Satan is behind the power of, he's the power behind Hitler, Stalin. Now finally, what will happen? In the middle of the tribulation, there will come a wave, a huge wave of anti-Semitism. A wave of anti-Semitism such as the world has never seen before. It's already beginning. Of course, we have not entered into the tribulation. We won't, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be raptured, because God has not appointed us to wrath. The tribulation is the wrath of God that falls upon the earth, and God has not appointed any of his children unto wrath. Revelation 12:6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1260 days. So there will come a wave of anti-Semitism during the middle of the tribulation. But God will protect his people during those 3.5 years, 1260 days. Revelation 11 verse 2. "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it.
for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Revelation 13:5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now, we said last time that apart from the 1,44,000 who are sealed and protected by God, there will also be a believing remnant of Jews who will survive this very troublesome time. Now, we are not told where God will protect them or who it is that will take care of them. We are not told. But in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21, the parallel passage, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus speaks, saying, in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21, I read to you. This passage will actually take a special meaning for those believing Jews who live in that time, in the end days. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that means the temple, which will be rebuilt, and the Antichrist will be the one who actually comes as a peacemaker, and promises the Jews protection, and also will be instrumental in their ability to rebuild the temple. Every bit of the temple structure, architecture, every bit of it is already designed and ready. Even the material is ready. It's only the permission that's needed from the government of Israel for this temple to be built. But the permission is not being granted because of the problem between the Arab world and the Jews. But any time they will come, the Antichrist will come. He will come as a peacemaker. He will negotiate, and he will promise peace to Israel. At the middle of the tribulation, he will break the ties with Israel, and he will turn. Look what will happen. This will happen in the middle of the tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Run, flee is what the Lord is saying. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, you saw what happened when Hamas came into Israel, and the kind of horror on little children, the massacre of what they did, even slitting wombs of so many mothers and killing the children in the womb, the kind of massacre. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. But you know what I just said now about what Hamas did is just going to be a fraction of what lies in the future. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, note specially the parenthesis in Matthew 24, verse 15. Those reading, the Jews reading that passage at that point of time. By the way, there are so many Jews who are reading the Gospel of Matthew and turning to Christ, because Matthew's Gospel is written for the Jews. Begins with the line, genealogy of the son of David. Anyone reading Matthew's Gospel, any Jew reading Matthew's Gospel will be able to relate immediately with the truth, because they see, they will come to see Jesus as their own Messiah. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now today, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in a conflict, very similar conflict. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in a similar conflict. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, he's like a roaring lion trying to devour God's people. We're not in a playground. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. Never forget that. You're born for battle. You're born again for battle. Right? You're born again for battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So that means we need to learn spiritual warfare. We need to learn how to fight the enemy. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, when you're on a battlefield, you can't rest. You won't find any soldier. You take for the soldiers of Israel, for example, this battle that they fought. You will never find them without armor, even when they're sleeping. Even when they're asleep. They have the armor on. Now, in the spiritual realm, you and I need to be constantly wearing. We have no rest as far as this battle is concerned. And how long will you fight this battle? You fight the battle to the end. We have to run the race faithfully till the end. The battle is against the enemy, the powers of darkness. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Satan is out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy the church. Any church that is growing will recognize that we are in a battle. I don't know whether you're recognizing this, but it's a fact, and I'm telling you, I've been sensing this for more than a year, that the pressure from the side of the enemy on the church, because we're growing, is definitely increasing. It's definitely increasing. The enemy is trying to strike from all directions, somehow trying to destroy his God's church, this little church. And I like that verse. That verse is very personal for me. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are a little flock. But to this little flock, God says, it is His pleasure. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, wherein we find that we fight the battle against the enemy. We are under the lordship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who is our Lord. And we are on victory's side, and we are called therefore to fight this battle. Fight this battle, and we will win, because we are on the winning side. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So he's trying to destroy the church. And our victory can come only through our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory can come only in Christ. Now, the next scene that we see in this cosmic drama is a war in heaven. Revelation 12 verses 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, rejoice. But look at the rest of the verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now scripture makes it very clear that Satan has access to heaven. Even today he does. We find that in the book of Job, in chapter 1, chapter 2. And once Satan was in, he was the highest of God's angels. Lucifer. He was the highest of God's angels. But what happened? He rebelled. He rebelled against God. He's cast down. You saw that in Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15. Now interestingly, but he still has access to heaven. He's cast down, but he still has access to. Interestingly, as God's church faithfully serves him, serves Christ on earth, and penetrates into the kingdom of darkness, winning the lost to Christ, then Satan is also cast down and is defeated. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then what happens? In Luke 10, verses 17 to 20, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's exciting. By the way, it's only in the name of Jesus the demons flee. No other name. No other name. So they're excited about this. They see demons flee in the name of Jesus. Demons flee. So they're so excited. They come back and say, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions represent the demons. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The greatest miracle that can take place is the miracle of the new birth. This morning we saw that a little young boy came up. I was sitting in the corner at the entrance, and he came in the beginning of the church service. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, and he said this, I want to talk to you. Little fellow, I want to talk to you. I said, what? We and our family have been praying. We've been studying the Word of God, the Bible. We've been studying together. This little fellow, he said, we've been, as a family, we've been praying and studying God's Word. And I want to be born again. Will you lead me in the sinner's prayer? And lo and behold, at the end of the service, we led him as a church in the sinner's prayer, and he was born again. The greatest miracle that can take place is the miracle of new birth. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's exciting, of course. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Matthew 16 verse 18. And now I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the faith of Peter. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against him. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the faith of Peter. I will build my church on this rock, on this Petra. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him. Matthew 12 verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Of course, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did it mean? It meant Satan's ultimate defeat. John 12 verses 31 to 33. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now Satan will one day be cast out of heaven. I read again, Revelation 12, 7 to 10. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan will one day be cast out of heaven and then finally cast into hell. Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what is this celestial conflict all about? What is this war in heaven all about? The fact that Michael led God's angels to victory, that's very significant, because Michael is identified with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 10 verses 10 to 21, I read that passage to you last time. Daniel 12 verse 1, Michael is identified with the nation of Israel. He is the prince of the nation of Israel. Apparently, the devil's hatred of Israel will spur him to make one final assault against the throne of God. But what will happen? He will be defeated by Michael and a heavenly host in Revelation 12 verse 7 to 10, which he just read. But perhaps there is another factor involved in this war, and we look into that. You see, now the church is already raptured. Alright? The church is already raptured. After the church is taken to heaven, what will happen? You see, you must remember, this is very, very important for us. Why is it that we need to live a life that God expects us to live? And why is it that we need to seek wholeheartedly the will of God and to do the will of God? Because you and I, because we know Christ as Savior and Lord, we are going to face what is called the judgment seat of Christ. What's the judgment seat of Christ? It's not the white throne judgment. That's at the end. We will not face the white throne judgment because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will face what is called the judgment seat of Christ, wherein which we will be judged according to what we have done after we have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And we will be rewarded accordingly. Alright, so it's so important to find out what is God's will for my life and what is it that God wants me to do so that I can do it with my whole heart, my whole will and my strength. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay. So that is what you and I as believers in the Lord must seek, because God has created us or wired us and redeemed us by what Jesus did for us on the cross for that particular purpose, which is God's will for each one of us. Now that's different from for each one. My calling is to be a pastor and a teacher of the word of God. Your calling may be entirely different, but you need to find out what is it that God has for you. Why is it that he has created you and redeemed you? And what is that purpose and plan that God has for you? Because accordingly, you will be rewarded. And then let me read to you in Romans chapter 14. We will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will happen when the judgment seat of Christ? What we have done after we have come to know Christ is going to be examined. It's all going to be exposed. On the basis of this judgment, what will God do? He will reward us. Romans 14 verses 10 to 12. But why do you judge your brother? This is why it's so important not to judge your brother in Christ. You have no authority to do so. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's only Christ who has the authority to judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ for a decision. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, that means believers in the Lord Jesus, shall give account of himself to God. Alright, what does that mean? I have to give account of my life and the work that God has entrusted me to do when I stand before Christ. And everything will be laid bare right there in front. Everything will be put right in, everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. And accordingly, I will be judged. What is this judgment? This judgment according to, see, this judgment is, this judgment is for reward. It is not judgment unto condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So, we are not judged unto condemnation, but we are judged unto the reward. Now let's see what happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 10 to 15. He's speaking again here about the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will have to stand. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. This is what Paul is saying, because he is called to lay the foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. He says, my job is to lay the foundation. Preach the gospel where the gospel has not been preached, and lay the foundation. Alright, and then what happens? He says, I've laid the foundation, that's my call, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by what? By fire. Don't worry. That's just a bird on the roof. Right? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Okay? So it's going to be tested by fire. That means God is going to judge our motives, why we did what we did, and what we did will also be judged, and he's the judge. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have work to do. Alright? And we're called to do that diligently. We're called to do that faithfully till the end, because we have to face the judgment seat of Christ. And when we face the judgment seat of Christ, what we have done will be tested with fire. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So in other words, by the skin of our teeth, many of us will just about get to heaven, but there may not be any reward if you haven't done what we are called to do faithfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So, after the church is taken to heaven, believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and their works will be examined. And on the basis of this judgment, rewards will be given. Now it seems likely that Satan will also be present when we go through the judgment seat of Christ. And what will he do? He will accuse the saints. He will point out all the spots and the wrinkles in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now the name the devil, it means accuser. Devil means accuser, and Satan means adversary. Satan stands at the throne of God and he fights. He fights the saints by accusing them. Now we see this in Job chapter 1, chapter 2. We see that happening. We see this in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. The high priest of Israel. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has shown Jerusalem, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So Satan stands at the throne of God and he fights the saints by accusing them, But Jesus Christ, our heavenly advocate, remember, he is our advocate in heaven. What does he do? He represents the church before God's holy throne. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for us, what are we called to do? We are called to overcome Satan's accusations. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And that's how we are called to live on earth. And accordingly, we will be rewarded in heaven. You get it? So there is a chance of us losing the reward, not our salvation. Hello? You know, people who take the gospel lightly, I don't think are actually genuinely saved. They may be saved, saying, I am saved. But if you're genuinely saved, you need to live the way that God wants you to live. If you're genuinely born of God, then it calls to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves commitment. It might even involve your life. That's why Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Alright? You know what the rest of the verse says? In Revelation 12, verse 11, they did not love their lives even unto death. You know, sometimes that verse is quoted. I just quoted that, not the full part of it. A little earlier, but the full verse goes like this. Because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, we can overcome Satan's accusations by the blood of the Lamb and live victoriously on earth, fulfilling God's purpose and plan for our lives, and receive the reward that we ought to receive when we face the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Yes, our salvation is secure. Not because of our own works, not because of anything that we have done. Never ever think that because now I am doing what God wants me to do, therefore I am saved. Your salvation is not based on anything that you do, but in simple, childlike trust in what Jesus has done for you. But if you genuinely, as a child of God, are born of God's Spirit, you will seek to do the will of God. Alright, so our salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Not because of our own works, but because of what he did for us on Calvary. I try and put it this way. New birth, salvation is a gift of God. Alright? We are saved by grace through faith, not of any works that we have done. Salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus. So, your salvation is based on what Jesus did for you. But discipleship is costly. Your salvation is free. Your salvation is free, but being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is costly. It's costly. Now you can't say I am saved and not be a disciple. That's a mistake that so many so-called evangelicals make. Not a mistake. It's actually it is definitely not from God. It's not truth from God. It comes from the pit. You know, that's what I call cheap grace. And I've seen that in so many lives. You know, I'm saved. So it doesn't matter. I get to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. But that does not give you license to live a life that you feel like living. And let me say this, according to the scriptures, you'll never get to heaven if you don't live right. Meaning, you don't get to heaven because of what you do. You get to heaven by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, but if you truly are born of God, you will live right. And so you can't say, I will live wrong and I get to heaven because I'm saved. That's not possible.
not possible. You know, you read the book of Revelation, you find fornicators, murderers, you know. Yes, all of them will find their place in the lake of fire. So anyone who says, I'm born again and lives in fornication, the place is where? Lake of fire. Not heaven. Not heaven.
Alright, our salvation is secure, not because of our own works, but because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. But how furious Satan is going to be when the church comes forth in glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. That's what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. The church will come out without spot or wrinkle or any such thing because of what Jesus has done for his church. When the accuser sees this happening, what's going to happen? When he finds all his tactics have failed, then he's going to become very, very angry. And he's going to threaten the very peace of heaven. And that's when he'll be thrown out. Once and for all. No more access to the throne. No more access. And so that's going to happen in the future. Once the church is raptured, 7 years of tribulation on earth. First 3.5 years is called the tribulation. Latter 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. During that period of time, the church is going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And then, and somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, Satan will be cast out of heaven. Cast out of heaven. But how does this future apply to us today? Listen, that same serpent who accuses the saints in heaven, he also deceives the nations on earth. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now one of Satan's strategies is to lie about the church. He deceives the nations into thinking, this is what he does. He deceives the nations into thinking that the people of God are very dangerous people. They are deluded people. They are even destructive people. And it is through Satan's deception that the leaders of the nations, they come together, they band together against Jesus Christ and his people. We are already seeing that in our own nation and elsewhere. In Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Speaking against the children of God. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's the Lord Jesus. Remember, when the early church was persecuted, what did they do? They gathered together for prayer. And you know what they did? They quoted this psalm while they were praying. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand against, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now God's people in every age, we must expect the world's opposition. If you're a child of God, this is not your home. So please hang loose. I was asked today by a young man who's running a business. And he's doing very well. He said, I do out so much of my time from Monday to Friday. I do out so much of my time into building up this business. And he asked me this question, is it right, Pastor, for me to do that? I said, as long as your business is your servant and not your master, yes. Not otherwise. As long as your business is your servant and not your master, yes. You know, otherwise what happens? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is needed, yes, it's true, but then you begin to love that. What happens? It becomes your master. Money is a very good servant, but a horrible master. So make sure, alright, filthy lucre is your servant, not your master. So we must expect opposition. The church can always defeat the enemy. How? By being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we fight our battle while we are on earth. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us gives us our perfect standing before God. That's the only means by which we can enter into heaven. Don't ever, ever think, or even let not a thought go through your mind that because I am saved and because I do these works, I get to heaven. No. You get to heaven solely because of what Jesus has done for you. But if you truly believe that what Jesus has done for you, and you take that, you put your whole weight on what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you will live the life that God expects you to live. You do the work that God wants you to do for the glory of His name. The blood of Christ shed for us gives us our perfect standing before God. I read 1 John 2, 1 and 2 again. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have... So sin in the life of a believer is an exception. It is not a habit. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the blood of Christ gives us our perfect standing before God. But our witness to God's word and our willingness to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, that defeats Satan. Both, of course, defeat Satan. Because our salvation is based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then our witness and our willingness, our witness to the word of God, to God's word, our witness to God's word, and our willingness to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ defeats Satan as well. Satan is not equal to God. He is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. Remember, he is just a creature. His power is limited and his tactics must fail when God's people trust in the power and the blood. Power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. The tactics of Satan have to fail. That's where we fight the battle. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. That means we live lives testifying to the fact that we belong to heaven. Alright? We are not, this world is not our home. We belong to heaven. Everything, so I told my friend who asked me this morning, if I'm going to spend so much of my time building this business, I said, as long as you're building this business as unto the Lord, you recognize one thing, you don't own this business. You're only a steward. You don't own the business, you're only a steward. And you are going to be judged according to your stewardship of what God has given you, of the resources that God has given you, the talents that He has given you. You're going to be judged accordingly and you will be rewarded accordingly. And that's your calling. Do it faithfully unto the end. So, God's purposes will be fulfilled if we are yielded to Him. Nothing Satan does can rob us of our salvation. Nothing Satan does can rob us of our salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ if we are yielded to Him, to God. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So He is already cast down by what Jesus did for us on the cross. And one day He will be cast out of heaven. And He is cast down while we fight the battle against Him by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony. And we are willing to lay down our lives. God's great purposes will be fulfilled through the church of God that is committed to Him. Believers in any age, any situation, we can rejoice in this victory, no matter how difficult our experiences may be. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, it is against spiritual forces of wickedness. And these forces of darkness have been defeated by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Apostle Paul prays this prayer. And if the church begins to understand this, then the church becomes very, very powerful. Let me say this. Once again, I've said this so many times. The church on earth is the most powerful entity on planet earth. The church of God, the church of Christ on earth is the most powerful entity on planet earth. The problem is we don't realize who we are in Christ and what authority God has given us, and we don't act according to what God has given us. But when revival comes, the church begins to realize this is our position because we are in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We can do what God wants us to do while we are here on earth and bring glory to Him. Let's read Ephesians 1. This is Paul's prayer for the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 to 23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age, also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to what? To the church. You see that? The church is the most powerful entity on planet earth, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Once you grasp this truth, you know, you will seek the unity in the body of Christ. You will seek the love of God in the body of Christ. You will seek to stand together as one body, fighting the enemy. And you will see victory. You will see the power of God at work. And that's what the early church actually did. People looked at them and they said one thing. They have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. Heaven will rejoice when Satan is cast out. On that day, heaven will rejoice. But what will happen on earth? The earth dwellers. Remember, when the book of Revelation speaks about earth dwellers, it speaks about those who are unbelievers. Okay? Those who are caught by this earth, by the things of this world. Alright, that's what it means when it says earth dwellers. They are not going to rejoice. Revelation 12 verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's in the heavens. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now the last half of the tribulation will mean intense suffering for the world. Intense suffering for the world. The wrath of God falling upon the earth. The woe in Revelation 12:12, that reminds us of three woes referred to in Revelation 8:13. Remember Revelation 8:13? And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The first woe described in Revelation 9 verses 1 to 12. The second woe described in Revelation 9, 13 to 21. The third woe is referred to in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation 11, 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. But this verse actually only summarizes the events that will climax God's plan for the earth. Now, it may be that part of this third woe is casting out Satan and permitting his terrible wrath on earth. So this then is the third scene in the drama, Satan's wrath on earth, Revelation 12, 13 to 16. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, what does he do? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So knowing that the time is short, having no more access to heaven, what does Satan do? The adversary, he vents all his anger earthward. And how does he begin? He begins with Israel, the woman. And he creates a wave of anti-Semitism on earth. And Satan has always hated the Jews. We've seen that, because they are God's chosen people and they are the vehicle through which salvation came into this world. Satan would like to destroy the nation of Israel, particularly as the time draws near for Jesus Christ to return on earth after the rapture, the second part of the second coming, and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives. Towards that end, towards that time, what will happen? Satan would like to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, a Jewish remnant must be ready to receive Christ. And that Jewish remnant will form the nucleus for the Messianic kingdom, the thousand year reign of Christ on earth. And we read of this in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 9, right up to Zechariah chapter 14 verse 21. Revelation 1 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." That's the Jewish nation. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. So God will prepare a special place where this Jewish remnant will be protected and they'll be cared for. It's interesting that the Jewish remnant's escape from Satan is described in terms of a flying eagle. And this is repeated in the image in the Old Testament with reference to Israel. God delivered Israel from Egypt on eagle's wings. Exodus 19 verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God cared for the people of Israel in the wilderness as an eagle would care for a young. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 and 12. "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." Their return from Babylonian captivity after 70 years of captivity was like mounting up with wings as the eagle. Isaiah 40 verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk, not faint." Now note, the remnant that will be sheltered for the last half of the tribulation. We do not know where the sheltered place will be. Some people say Petra. We don't know. Nor do we... Actually, we don't need to know. Okay, so we must not speculate. All right. But the lesson for all of us is very clear. What do we draw from this? God cares for those he wants to use to accomplish his purpose on earth. I repeat this again and again. I think I've said this many times in our study in Revelation. Your purpose on earth as a child of God is very precious to God, and you are immortal till your work on earth is done. So God cares for those whom he wants to use to accomplish his purposes on earth. Yes, true, some people will give their lives. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives to the death." So some of them gave their lives. Some people will give their lives, but others will be spared. Remember Acts chapter 12. Who was beheaded? James was beheaded. Who was delivered from prison? Peter was there. Does this contradict? Why is James delivered and Peter... Sorry, James beheaded and Peter delivered? At that time, Peter was delivered. Later on, they say historically he was crucified upside down. You see, our work on earth as children of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ is very precious to God. And till that is completed, you have life. That's why he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." That means doing God's will. Because ultimately that's what matters before the judgment seat of Christ. Acts 12 verse 1 to 4. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And you know the story. James was killed, Peter was freed from the prison. Revelation 12:15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now the phrase water like a flood, that's not explained. But there's a parallel in Psalm 124, verse 1 to 8, I read to you. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us, and the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snares of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So also note that phrase, escaped as a bird. Now this flood is probably an outpouring of hatred, anti-Semitic propaganda, or it may symbolize armies that invade Israel and seek to defeat the remnant. And if that is the meaning, then the earth opening up could well be an earthquake that God sends to destroy the invaders. Now when Satan discovers that the people he seeks to kill are protected, then what does he do? He turns on those who are not carried to the hidden place of safety. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there will be people who are saved, apart from the Jews, apart from the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. 1,44,000, I believe, Jewish evangelists will proclaim the gospel across the world. And there will be people who are saved who are not. There will be great revival. There will be people who are saved who are not Jews. But it's going to be very, very difficult. Going to be very, very difficult. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay salvation. He'll declare war, and God will permit him to have a victory for a time. Revelation 13:7, it is granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue and nation. The previous verse, Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the old serpent will be defeated. He'll be bound for 1,000 years, and then he'll finally be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So while Christ's reign on earth, the millennial rule on earth takes place, Satan will be bound. Revelation 20 verses 7 to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's going to be his end. Hallelujah. For us today, we rejoice that God in his mercy has made us his children. But what do we need to do? We need to face up to our responsibility. What is our responsibility? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek God's will. The other day, somebody was asking me, Pastor, does it mean that full-time ministry is what God's will is? I said, of course not. Of course not. God's will.
Abba Father,